We're back at the Garden of Gethsemane. I've been here so many times. But close to the Garden of Gethsemane, you have the Zurim Valley. And I did some excavations there. And I believe that in future we will get some more info concerning the life of Christ. This is walking down from the Mount of Olives to the Garden of Gethsemane, just to give you an idea what it looks like. Here you see a place called Dominus Flevit, where Jesus wept. And the first time he uses the female object to express his love as a hen. So he combines the human and the female aspects to tell us how much he loves us. This is a view from Dominus Flevit. And here you have the chicken. Chicken and the little ones, the chicks. Hen and the chicks. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how many times I would have gathered you like a hen, her chickens. And you would not allow me. Your house will be left empty to you. And there you see Church of All Nations in Gethsemane. This is the Mountain of Olives. This is the Russian Gethsemane. It's in the same area. Church of All Nations. And here you find a rock inside the church. And as I said previous lecture, I'll repeat this thought. It would be well for us to spend a thoughtful hour each day in contemplation of the life of Christ. We should take it point by point and let the imagination grasp each scene, especially the closing ones. What will happen then? As we thus dwell upon his great sacrifice for us, our confidence in him will be more constant. You know, sometimes we query him. Our love will be quickened. And we shall be more deeply imbued with his spirit. If we would be saved at last, we must learn the lesson of penitence and humiliation at the foot of the cross. These are very old trees. Some say it comes from the time of Christ. Matthew 26, 36 and 37. Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and said to the disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, sons of thunder, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Then he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me. Please stay here and watch with me." He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Look at these old trees. They can tell a story. Christ was now standing in a different attitude from that in which he had ever stood before. It's not easy to change from situation to situation. His suffering can best be described in the words of the prophet Zechariah. It says in 13 verse 7, "Awake, O sword, against my shepherd," this is Christ, "against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts." As the substitute and surety for sinful man, Christ was suffering under divine justice. Have you ever appeared before a magistrate or a judge? He saw what justice meant. Hitherto he had been as an intercessor for others. Now he longed to have an intercessor for himself. What an experience. Just meditate on that. As Christ felt his unity with the Father broken up. Have you ever felt the union breaking up in your life? He feared that in his human nature he would be unable to endure the coming conflict with the powers of darkness. It's not only his father leaving him for a while, but it's also the powers of darkness. Satan wants to destroy him. He went through a lot of trauma. One feels like crying when studying his fearful agony. What happened to Jesus in the wilderness of Judea when the devil tempted him? The destiny of the human race had been at stake. Christ was then the conqueror. Now the tempter had come for the last fearful struggle. This was the greatest struggle between Christ and Satan. For this he had been preparing during the 3 years of his ministry. This was the climax. Everything was at stake as far as Satan was concerned. If he failed here, Satan, his hope of mastery was lost. The kingdom of the world would finally become Christ's. He himself would be overthrown and cast out. So the devil did everything in his power to destroy Christ, to get him to sin in the least manner. But if Christ could be overcome, the earth would become Satan's kingdom, and the human race would be forever in his power. What a struggle! What a struggle! Satan told him that if he became the surety for a sinful world, the separation would be eternal. How did Jesus react to this? Old olive tree, please tell me more about Jesus who agonized here. With the issues of the conflict before him, Christ's soul was filled with dread of separation from God his Father. He would be identified with Satan's kingdom and would never more be one with God. What a risk to save you and me. And what was to be gained by this sacrifice? How hopeless appeared the guilt and ingratitude of men. Satan painted the situation for the Redeemer in the darkest possible colors. The people who claimed to be above all others in temporal and spiritual advantages have rejected you, Satan tells him in Gethsemane. They are seeking to destroy you, Jesus. The foundation, the center and seal of the promises made to them as a peculiar people. They are rejecting you. One of your own disciples who has listened to your instruction and has been among the foremost in church activities will betray you. One of your most zealous followers will deny you and will forsake you. Christ's whole being abhorred the thought that those whom he had undertaken to save, those whom he loved so much, should unite in the plots of Satan. This pierced his soul. Can you imagine all the pain and conflict that he went through? This conflict was terrible. Its measure was the guilt of his nation, of his accusers, and of betrayers. The guilt of the world lying in wickedness. We will never understand this fully. It will be the curriculum throughout the ages. The sins of men weighed heavily upon Christ. And the sense of God's wrath against sin was crushing out the life of Christ. What does tradition tell us of this rock in the Church of all nations? This is where he agonized. Could be. beheld him contemplating the price to be paid for the human soul. In his agony, he clings to the cold ground. It's quite chilly at night in the Middle East, as if to prevent himself from being drawn from his father, but he's just moving further and further away. The chilling dew of the night falls upon his prostrate form. But he heeds it not. He doesn't feel it on his body. From his pale lips comes the bitter cry, "Oh, my father, if it is possible, because separation from you is excruciating, painful, let this cup pass from me." Yet even now he adds, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." What a struggle to save sinners like you and me. What a price. The human heart longs for sympathy in suffering. You know, I'm a big baby. When I'm sick, I need my wife next to me. She's different. She can carry on her own. But we need sympathy, attention, when we're sick and suffering. This longing Christ filled to the very depth of his being. He longed for his disciples to support him. In the supreme agony of his soul, he came to the disciples with a yearning desire to hear some words of comfort from those whom he had so often blessed and comforted and shielded in sorrow and distress. Can you see him walking down through the trees to his disciples? He wants to cling to some support. The one who had always had words of sympathy for them was now suffering superhuman agony. And he was pleading, "Oh, my friends, I need your support." He longed to know that they were praying for him and for themselves. How dark seemed the malignity of sin. Terrible was the temptation to let the human race bear the consequences of its own guilt while he stood innocent before God. What a temptation. If he could only know that his disciples understood and appreciate this, he would be strengthened. I wish when I come to Peter and John, they would tell me, "We appreciate your struggling." Rising with painful effort, he staggered to the place where he had left his companions. What did he find? But he finds them asleep. What a comfortless situation. Had he found them praying, he would have been relieved. We love to know that people are praying for us. Jesus needed that too. Had they been seeking refuge in God, that satanic agencies might not prevail over them, he would have been comforted by their steadfast faith. But alas, he was disappointed. But they had not heeded the repeated warning, "Watch and pray." What is the longest time that you've prayed? At first they had been much troubled to see their master, usually so calm and dignified, wrestling with a sorrow that was beyond his comprehension. They had prayed as they heard the strong cries of the sufferer. This is interesting. Now then Christ would just cry in that dark garden. And the cry woke them up, and then they fell asleep again. They did not intend to forsake their Lord, but they seemed paralyzed by a stupor which they might have shaken off if they had continued pleading with God. They did not realize the necessity of watchfulness and earnest prayer in order to withstand temptation. Oh, we need to agonize a little more. Just before he bent his footsteps to the garden, Jesus said to the disciples, "All ye shall be offended because of me this night." They had given him the strongest assurance that they would go with him to prison and to death. Yes, Lord, no problem. And poor self-sufficient Peter had added, "Although all shall be offended, yet will I not." But the disciples trusted to themselves. They did not look to the mighty helper as Christ had counseled them to do. Thus, when the Savior was most in need of their sympathy and prayers, they were found asleep. What a lonely Jesus, looking for a little bit of support. Nothing. Even Peter was sleeping. And John, the loving disciple who had leaned upon the breast of Jesus, was asleep. Can you see them there? Surely the love of John for his master should have kept him awake. His earnest prayers should have mingled with those of his loved Savior in the time of his supreme sorrow. But none of that support came. The Redeemer had spent entire nights praying for his disciples that their faith might not fail. Should Jesus now put to James and John the question he had once asked them before? "Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink, and to be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?" They would not have ventured to answer, "We are able." The disciples woke up at the voice of Jesus, but they hardly recognized him. What's going on here? His face was so changed by anguish. Addressing Peter, Jesus said, Matthew 26:40-41, What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but Peter, the flesh is weak. He's telling you and me, sometimes we're willing, but the flesh is weak. Even in his great agony, he was seeking to excuse their wickedness. What a God. Half asleep, half awake, they watched him as he struggles back to the place where he was praying before. They fell asleep again. Again, the Son of God was seized with superhuman agony, and fainting and exhausted, he staggered back to the place of his former struggle. Can you see him gripping, grabbing trees to get him to his place of worship? He struggles. The Greek says he kept on falling. He must have bruised himself. His suffering was even greater than before. It's escalating as the agony of soul came upon him. Luke 22:44, "And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly, but they didn't hear his cries, they were asleep. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground." Do you realize that our destiny was in the balance? It was in a balance. The trees were the silent witnesses of his anguish. From their leafy branches dropped heavy dew upon his stricken form. As if nature wept over its author, wrestling alone with the powers of darkness. A short time before, Jesus had stood like a mighty cedar, withstanding the storms of opposition that spent its fury upon him. But not now. Stubborn wills and hearts filled with malice and subtlety had striven in vain to confuse and overpower him. He stood forth in divine majesty as the Son of God. What are you seeing here? Reeds where Jesus was baptized. This is Wadi Al-Qarar in Jordan. Now he was like a reed, beaten and bent by the angry storm. He had approached the consummation of his work, a conqueror, having at each step gained the victory over the powers of darkness. This was the last. As one already glorified, he had claimed oneness with God. In unfaltering accents, he had poured out these songs of praise. And we looked at that in the upper room. He sang beautifully. He had spoken to his disciples in words of courage and tenderness. Now had come the hour of the power of darkness. Now his voice was heard on the still evening air, not in tones of triumph, but full of human anguish. Can you hear him cry in Gethsemane? The words of the Saviour were borne to the ears of the drowsy disciples, and now and then they would hear him. Luke 22:42. Father, if it is your will, please take away this cup from me. Take it away. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. What happened to Jesus during this time of agonizing? In our next lecture, we will do an in-depth study of Christ's final struggle before he emptied the cup of our iniquity. Why cannot human grief be transferred from one person to another? Jesus was the only being ever to experience the grief and guilt of every single person. In this experience, the cause of him sweating great drops of blood and falling prostrate on the ground. Someone wrote, "There was one who was willing to die in my stead, that a soul so unworthy might live. And the path to the cross he was willing to tread, all the sins of my life to forgive. He is tender and loving, patient with me, while he cleanses my heart of the dross. But there's no condemnation. I know I am free, for my sins are nailed to the cross. I will cling to my Saviour and never depart. I will joyfully journey each day with a song on my lips and a song in my heart that my sins have been taken away. They are nailed to the cross, they are nailed to the cross. Oh, how much he was willing to bear. With what anguish and loss Jesus went to the cross. But he carried my sins with him there. Father, we do not have words to say thank you. May a vision of Gethsemane and a vision of the cross make us kind people, forgiving people, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.